And it always helps to have, when one is trying to grasp a certain concept, it's always helpful to have illustrations. And so we have, you know, books that are written that contain illustrations in them, pictures drawn for us to help us to grasp what the words of the book may be about. And there is a sense in which that's precisely what the Apostle Peter does here. Though obviously he doesn't literally draw pictures, he does with words. And he has at least five things to say in this letter about the subject of our salvation. And you can imagine, I suppose, how it would be easy for people to look at one particular thing to the exclusion of others and fail to get the entire picture. And that's certainly a possibility in dealing with truth from God as well. We can look, and it happens oftentimes, people will look at one particular passage of Scripture to the exclusion of what other Scriptures say, and as a result end up misunderstanding what the Scriptures teach. And we certainly don't want to do that. We don't want to do it with a topic so vital and so important to us as the subject of our salvation. So we're going to look briefly this evening at these five views of salvation that the Apostle Peter provides in this letter. There's an old, I believe it was an Indian, parable that told about how several people were blindfolded, and then they were taken up to an elephant and allowed to feel of the elephant. And then they were asked afterwards, what is an elephant like? And the one person who had been taken up and allowed to, had their hands guided to feel along the side of the elephant, said, well, the elephant's like a wall. The other person who had been guided to feel the one of the legs of the elephant said, well, an elephant is like a tree trunk. Another had been taken and allowed to feel a little squiggly tail of the elephant. He said, well, an elephant is like a rope. Another, of course, felt of the trunk and was told, well, the elephant is like a massive vine. Of course, the point is that they had all had exposure only to one aspect of an elephant. And so they really failed to accurately describe what an elephant really is. And if we limit our exposure only to one aspect, or a couple of aspects even, of what the Scriptures teach us about the subject of our salvation, then we're not going to have a complete picture and an appropriate appreciation for the deliverance that we have received through our Son Jesus. So let's look at, or through God's Son Jesus. So let's look at 1 Peter this evening, and hopefully be impressed with these portraits of Peter as he describes to us the salvation that we enjoy. 1 Peter chapter 1, the first two verses. He addresses his letter as an apostle of Jesus Christ to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Well, as the Apostle Peter begins this letter, he begins with this very brief description about our salvation as to its purpose. the purpose of our salvation. Those addressed here, of course, are Christians, and they're said to be Christians by the election or by the choice of God. Interesting, it seems to me, that that he mentions in this just very brief statement, he mentions the Godhead and their role, each one, their role in our salvation. We need to always keep that in our minds, that our salvation is the product of the work of God. It is by virtue of the doing of God. It is, as the Apostle Paul as the Apostle Peter describes here, it was God who chose us. We are chosen. Chosen according, he says, to the foreknowledge of God the Father. He doesn't really go into an in-depth and deep discussion here about the method of that choosing. There are other places in Scripture that speak to how did God go about choosing, but we must always keep in our minds that we are chosen. We have been chosen. Our salvation is as a result, not strictly speaking at least, not solely because of my choice. Now, yes, I did have a role in it. But I'm one who was chosen by God. There's an old story about an old country gentleman that was asked one time by a preacher, do you understand the doctrine of election? And the old gentleman responded by saying, yeah, I do. He said, the Lord's voting for me, the devil's voting against me, and the way I cast my vote is the way the election's going. Well, there is an element of truth in that. Yes, I have a choice in salvation and in my own salvation, but I haven't fully appreciated my salvation if I don't appreciate the fact that I'm also redeemed, according to the Apostle Peter here, because God made a choice. God made a selection. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, we see where the Apostle Paul says something about this means by which God operates in redeeming us and in saving us. He says he called us by our gospel, Paul says. That gospel that Paul had preached was the means by which God has called mankind. Men are called through the gospel. The call is not limited to a few. And frankly, one of the common erroneous doctrines that is held about election is that, well, God just picked out this person and this person and this person, and he didn't pick this person over here. If you're saved, it's because God picked you individually, and if you're lost, it's because, frankly, God picked you to be lost. And there, if he picked you to be saved, there's nothing you can do to be lost. If he picked you to be lost, there's nothing you can do to be saved. Well, I want to tell you that the Scriptures revealed to us an entirely different manner in which God went about making his choice or making his election. He calls by virtue or through his gospel. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 tells us that the call that he makes through that gospel is not a limited one, but rather it is a universal one. He calls all men and women. He would have, Paul says, all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of truth. That's what God's desire is. His call is limitless. However, not all who are called by the gospel are going to answer that call. not everyone's going to obey. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 14, there Jesus talking about this says, many are called, but few are chosen. Few are chosen. Why is that? Because God doesn't want everybody to be saved? Well, Scripture declares He does want everybody to be saved. Few are chosen because few respond to that call. The election that you and I enjoy, the choice that we are favored with by God, is a result of the work of God the Father in verse 2. It is a result of the sanctifying work of the Spirit. It is a result of Jesus Christ and the sprinkling of His blood, the applying of His blood to our souls. Paul has some more to say about this. We'll look just very briefly over in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 1, and in verses 3 through 5. When he says, blessed be the God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. Paul says a couple of things that we want to take note of here. First of all, he reiterates this idea of our having been chosen. In verse 4, he says, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Now, what is he talking about there? What is the nature of your election, of this choice? It cannot be, and be consistent with the teaching of other scriptures, it cannot be that before the foundation of the world, God decided, well, I'm going to save David, but I'm not going to save Greg. Well, that's inconsistent with what the scriptures say about God wanting everyone to be saved. Notice if you look back in this text that that he says he chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. What was chosen before the foundation of the world? What was God elected to do was to redeem men and women in Christ. That was the election. That was the choice that the Lord made on that occasion. So when we talk about salvation, we ought to think of our salvation in its purpose. And it has its purpose in that intention of God to provide through His Son Jesus salvation to anybody who would accept it. And anybody who would accept it becomes the chosen ones of God. And so if you are redeemed in Christ tonight, you have the high privilege of being one who is among the chosen. But now there's a second thing that Peter speaks of when he talks about salvation, and that is he talks about salvation in prophecy. The fact that, as I've alluded to already, that this was something planned, this was something intended by God long before it was ever brought to fruition and accomplished. 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 10, he says, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you and by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Peter says that men of old, prophets of old, wrote about this salvation that I'm describing to you, that I'm trying to depict for you. They wrote about this before it came to pass. And if you're familiar with passages of Scripture like that found in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, we read there where it was said concerning the Messiah that he would be wounded for our transgressions, he would bruised for our iniquities, he would be oppressed, he would be afflicted, he'd cut off from the land of the living, his burial would be with the rich. And there's just a detailed description of the ministry of Jesus, the work that Jesus did to bring about this salvation. And what Peter says is that prophets of old who wrote about these things, predicting them hundreds of years before, because they were being guided by the Holy Spirit, they desired to know about this. Who is this that I'm writing about? They wanted more information. They wanted to understand more, and they were told it's not for you. It's not for this time, but rather it's for a later time that Peter says turned out to be the time of his brethren to whom he was writing. That these prophets served a generation that would come much later. You know, one of the interesting things about the doctrine of premillennialism is the notion that Old Testament prophecy was just unexpectedly interrupted in its fulfillment. A premillennialist will look at the Old Testament scripture and will see the vast majority of it as being unfulfilled and awaiting the coming again of Jesus and the millennial kingdom to be established, and then prophecy can begin to be fulfilled again. The rejection of Jesus by the Jews was totally unexpected, and the Lord had to implement basically a plan B, and that's what the church is. That's what the New Testament focuses upon, is that unexpected plan. But you read what the Apostle Peter says, and he says there could be nothing farther from the truth than that. This was God's plan all along. He described it through these prophets who, they didn't fully understand everything that they were saying about this Messiah, this one who was going to come and produce this wonderful salvation. But the point is, it was God's intention that he come. It was God's plan that he come. And so when you think about your salvation, think about it not only in terms of its purpose, being rooted in the eternal purposes of God, but also think about it being a subject of prophecy, predicted, planned, that which God brought to pass in the way that he always intended to. No surprise, no being caught unawares by the rejection of the Christ. I mean, remember, it was Isaiah, again in Isaiah chapter 53, that said concerning this Messiah that he was describing there, this suffering servant, that he was smitten by God in verse 4. Well, I'll tell you that he says that by prophecy, by prediction, because God always intended for Christ to die in our stead. The third thing that we see the Apostle Peter bringing to our attention here in 1 Peter, when he talks about our salvation, is he talks about our salvation as to its price. He wants us to see, to understand, and to appreciate at what great price our salvation came. You know, everything of value costs something. The greater the value, the higher the cost. The Apostle Peter has this to say to us about the cost of our salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17, if you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. You know, it's, I think, worth noting that he begins this encouragement to live properly, to live in an appropriate way. If you call upon God as your Father, then he says, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth. You behave yourself. Why? Because of what it cost to make it so that you can call upon him as your Father. Why are you able to call the God of heaven your Father? You're able to call the God of heaven your Father because you were bought. You were bought with a price. You are property. You are purchased. You were purchased, he says, with nothing less than the precious blood of Jesus as of a lamb. The sacrificial lamb, as of a lamb that was perfect, that was without spot, that was without blemish. This lamb, the Lamb of God, as Jesus is identified, is what made it possible for your salvation to be attained. There's a religious position that in years past was probably more prominently known, called universalism, in which it was contended that, well, nobody's going to be lost. Everybody's going to be saved. God's God of love. God's not going to permit people to be eternally lost. And so the universalist, quite a well-known and quite a popular doctrine for a period of time. I'm not sure that it is as well-known now. Maybe not even as popularly declared, but probably still a pretty widely held belief that people, a hope, a desire that people want, that everybody's going to be saved. Let me tell you something. What the Bible tells us is it's just not so. It's not so because our redemption, our salvation, is of such a high value that it had to be purchased at a terrible price. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so when you and I think about our salvation, what the Apostle Peter wants us to do is to think in terms of a commodity that was bought with the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus that continues to be our redemption. That continues to cleanse us. Don't ever lose sight of the fact that your redemption as a Christian, my redemption as a Christian, continues on because the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse us of our sins, of every unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. Well, there's a fourth thing that the Apostle Peter has to say about salvation. That is, he speaks about salvation as to its process over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, he says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding Word of God. Salvation of God's people was eternally planned or purposed. It was prophesied. It was paid for. And it also has what I'm calling, anyway, this process. There is a process involved. And what the Apostle Peter describes the process as here in this verse is by means of our obedience. That this is the way that we go about attaining this salvation. Our soul is purified. How? It's purified, he says, in obedience to the truth. We cannot be saved by the blood of Christ and reject the will of Christ. If you want to be redeemed and saved, then it's going to require your willingness to submit to Christ. Christ will that the gospel be preached, calling men and women to Him. Those that believe and are baptized will be saved, the Scriptures teach us. It's just a process that cannot be avoided. Peter would have us to be impressed, duly impressed with that. And the final thing that he would have us to be impressed with is as to having to do with salvation, as to a possession. You possess salvation? Oh, yes. A lot of times you hear folks will talk about, I can't lose it. I just rest in the confidence of the Lord that I can't lose my salvation. Well, that's can be a comforting kind of teaching and doctrine. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul warns his brethren about the dangers of falling from grace and being severed from Christ by virtue of choices that they would make in the course of their life. Hebrews chapter 2 urges Christians to be careful lest they drift away from the things that they had previously believed. I have to say to you that the Scriptures seem to, like those two Scriptures, others as well, seem to make it plain that we can forfeit that salvation that we have at one time enjoyed. But what the Apostle Peter impresses upon our minds in 1 Peter chapter 1 is of our salvation as it has to do with our possession and how it is reserved for us. Verse 3, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Now, I do want to say this to you about salvation as to the possession and not losing. There is no power that can take us from God. That's what Peter is describing here. There's no power that can remove us from God. Satan himself cannot take you out of the hand of God. You have the ability to leave God. I have the ability to leave God, to drift away from Him, to choose to live in such a way that I'm severed from Him. I've got that ability. But as Paul declares in Romans the 8th chapter, the end of that chapter, there's just no power that exists in the spiritual realm, in the earthly realm. There's no power that can take us forcibly away from God. There is security in our redemption, in our faith, in our deliverance. There's reason for us to have a great sense of security that God has reserved in heaven for us this undefiled inheritance that will not fade away. Is it yours? Are you presently living in such a way that you can have the confidence that the Scriptures give to the saints? That your redemption, your salvation in the Lord, is what you will receive in that reserved reward that is heaven. If you're not currently living in a way that pleases the Lord, if you're not currently one who possesses this great possession, this great salvation that Peter has described, then tonight, why don't you take it? That's really all that is needed, is for you to take it. God's provided it. He's offered it. And those who will respond to His call to come to Him